Again, welcome to Grace Fellowship. I'm going to have my boy Luke come up here and pray for me real quick. My man, my boy. He's my boy. He ain't my man. Jesus is my man. That's the only one we're allowed to say that about, guys. But you can talk about that one. Sorry. This is just something new. We're allowing members to come up here and just pray over the preacher beforehand. Just you guys are going to hear from me for 45, 50 minutes, so be good to have someone else pray. So,
all right, please bow your heads. Lord, we just we thank you for, as Chase said, just the time of worship, God, being able to listen to music, God, and not just listen, but have it stir us up and draw us out, as he said, God, just your words there. Lord, thank you for being at work within us as we dig into your word. I ask that you you just speak through BJ, God. He spent this past week preparing, and Lord, and now he's resting in you, and he knows you're going to do the work. It's not his mouth that's going to deliver the message, God. We'll hear your voice like a trumpet. And Lord, so we ask that you bring the gospel forth through BJ, and God, and I ask that we would be in the Spirit, those of us, God, that you've already called, that you have your Spirit within us, Lord, that we would walk in step with you in the Spirit today and hear the things that you would want us to hear, God. And those of you that you're in pursuit, those of us that you're in pursuit of, God, I pray, Lord, that that Lord, you would just challenge all of us, God. Challenge all of us in the room. Inspire us, God. Speak to our hearts with your word. And God, we just pray that your glory would be illuminated this morning as we dig into your holy word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to be continuing on in Revelation 1 today. So hope you guys are wide awake, focused, ready to go. We're going to be looking at the first three chapters of Revelation as we talked about last week. And Pastor Tim has graciously asked me to finish up chapter 1 this week. And so after chapter 1, we'll be walking through each church one by one. So Pastor Tim will have the church of Ephesus next week, starting in chapter 2. I think it's 7 verses. And so you guys be studying ahead. Looking at the church of Ephesus and seeing what Jesus has to say to them. But if you've got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1, 9, verse 9 through 20, it's going to be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Jeremy, am I good where I'm standing? Because I'm going to move around so I don't hit this piano. So, all right, but a little bit of a refresher from where we were at last week in the first 8 verses. We saw that the word revelation, it means to unveil. So this book is not a book where God is hiding from things from us, but he's revealing things to his people. The word revelation is about God opening up things that were hidden to us, not hiding things from us. A lot of people think this is a book that's just supposed to confuse us, and it's not. God is revealing things to us. That's what the word revelation means. And we saw last week how the triune God offers us grace and peace. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he greeted us in this letter with grace and peace. Church, understand this morning, God has nothing but grace and peace towards you. That doesn't mean he won't rebuke you. That's part of his grace, right? It's part of his grace, is his correction. A loving father corrects and disciplines their child, right? There you go. So we got to get past this mindset that God won't say anything mean to us or say anything that wounds us, but he will say those things in order to heal us with his Spirit. And then we saw that Revelation is all about Jesus. Last week we were introduced to the author of this book, which is the Apostle John. But also we saw how this book is delivered to John from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus shows John a vision, and he tells John to write it down. And what that vision ultimately is, and what we're going to see today, which I think is probably the most important verses in all of the book of Revelation, is that this whole book, this whole story, this whole Genesis to Revelation is about the Alpha, and the Omega, Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to see him. We're going to see John seeing him for the first time since his ascension, since he went to heaven. And I'm going to go ahead and give you guys a warning. Not a warning, but just a confession. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus' physical description is given. So we all have these views of who Jesus is, and we picture him in our mind. The Bible only tells us right here what he looks like. It's kind of crazy when I was studying that this week. I was like, man, I've got this vision in my head, and it's not what I see in here, you know? So, I'm going to challenge you guys. Maybe we can transfer our vision and the way we see Jesus to what he looks like and what we're going to see today. So, we're going to be picking up in verse 9. Verse 9, John's introduction. Hear the words from him. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos and on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So we see John, the last living apostle. He's on an island of Patmos, which we talked about last week. This is where Roman rulers would send those in the community who they thought were not going to promote good in the society. There were going to be problems. Now, John wasn't a problem because he was this evil, mean guy. He was a problem because he was preaching Christ and he was coming against the gods of the Roman leaders, the gods of the Roman people. That's why he was a problem. Listen, that's why we're going to be problems for this world too, because we're going to preach the one true God, Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But you have John, who's a 90-year-old apostle. He's likely weak, fragile. I mean, he's 90 years old. And he receives a command from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comes to him on this island alone. And he says, John, I know you've done a lot of work for me. I know you've written books for me. I know you've written your gospel for me and your letters for me. But now it's time to write my final revelation. Things have been revealed about Jesus up to this point, but not this much. So we're going to see John write down his final revelation. The Lord had more work for him to do. Notice here that the Apostle John does not describe himself as the last living apostle or as the one Jesus loved like he does in all of his other letters. But he identifies himself with those in the church who are also experiencing pain and persecution and affliction. John calls himself their brother, their partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Guys, understand the letters, that the seven churches that these letters are going to go to, John knows these people. He's been amongst them. He's an apostle. He's probably gone and discipled some of their leaders. He cares deeply for them, and he wants to encourage them with his words. And listen, guys, this is where I want us to start seeing what's in the Bible. What's a biblical church is that we care for each other. John is writing these letters because he cares for those who are suffering. We have to understand this is a family. The people to your left and your right, you're going to live with them forever. They're your family. We need to get to know each other. Last night we went to Wilson Morgan and just played for hours. It was awesome. We're going to get to do that forever in eternity. So I challenge us. We've got to get out of this Bible Belt mentality where Sunday morning is the only time of the week that we see each other. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to get each other's phone numbers. We need to hang out together. Because guess what? As the world continues to get darker and our culture continues to shift what's right and wrong and says what's evil is good and what is good is evil, when that happens, guess what? We're going to need each other. Yeah. We're going to need to stand together. We're going to have to draw hard lines in the sands. And guess what? The world is going to hate us. But guess what? We're not going to hate each other. We're on the same team. Guys, God in his providence has caused all of us in this room to live in Decatur, Alabama at this present time and brought us all together in this life so that we would walk hand in hand to the end together, united. This is a family affair. We have to do that. We have to transform our minds and stop thinking this gathering on Sunday morning is just something we do because of the culture. Guys, this is meant to bring us together. To praise our King together. The King that we're going to see today, this is about us doing it as a family. God's family. So I challenge us this morning. We need to look at our own selves and our individualism and our ability to speak Christianese and say the right stuff because we've been in church our whole lives. Guys, God wants us to be real with each other. He wants us to be transparent. He wants us to share our lives together. That's what it looks like. John says that he is suffering on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Listen, this doesn't mean that John is suffering because he's a Republican. He's not suffering because of his conservative views. He's suffering because he did not and would not compromise with tyrannical government leaders, with a culture and society that was imposing their pagan, sinful, lawless views on him. And listen, he wouldn't compromise with sin. His own sin and the sin of others within the church. John suffered because he did what Jesus called him to do and what he's called us to do, which is to share the truth. to be beacons of the truth, the salt and life in the world. Which that means we're going to have to speak about sin. We're going to have to speak about God's wrath. We're going to have to speak about Jesus. Listen, when Jesus tells us to go share the gospel, if your gospel doesn't have sin in it and it doesn't have God's wrath in it, then guess what? It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. We can't shrink back and take those things out in order to not offend anybody. But we also don't have to be jerks. We don't have to be jerks. We can include ourselves in this. I am a sinner. God's wrath was upon me. I was condemned. We don't point fingers. We point them back at ourselves. Jesus saved us from our wretchedness. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. It says he suffered. John suffered because he spoke. He suffered because he spoke. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ, which means if we walk around and just act like good little Christians, but we never speak up about Jesus Christ, we're not going to suffer. And Romans 8, I think it's verse 14, says that if we are going to live with Christ forever, we are going to suffer here with him. That means we got to speak. We got to proclaim. And guess what? Here's another awesome thing. We talk about what we love. If you guys go today and you go to a new restaurant over in Huntsville, because they're the only place that's got any new restaurants, right? And you go over there and it's the best food you've ever had, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to tell someone. Because that thing was so tasty and it was so good and it filled you up. Why? Because we speak about what we love. We speak about what we enjoy. It's just the truth. Guys, we are the light of the world. The church is the light of God. We display Jesus. That's what we're called to do. To make much of our King, the one that we're going to see this morning. But when we do, it's going to cause us to suffer. Because the darkness is going to come against us. The darkness was coming against the churches that Jesus is going to write these letters to. They are suffering persecution. Like I said, not just for being good little Christians, but because they're sharing the truth. Because that's how people come to faith, is through the truth. Are we prepared to suffer in this way? We have to be prepared to take hard stances for God. We have to ask ourselves, whom is our authority? The world and its views, or God and his word? We'll talk about this more in a minute. So verses 10 and 11, John is given a task from Jesus. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So he starts out, John says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John uses this description, in the Spirit, four times in the book of Revelation. He's describing a sort of out-of-body experience where God has taken him up and he's shown him things from his perspective. And John didn't take any drugs to get this way. God brought him in the Spirit. It says it was on the Lord's day. This occurrence happened on a Sunday. The Lord's day, when you see that in the Bible, it means Resurrection Sunday. Christians have historically gathered to worship the Lord Jesus as a family on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And he says, he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. This is a voice of authority and power. It was loud and clear. Imagine he's on an island. He's not like in a hotel on an island. He's up probably in a hole in the wall in a cave or something writing this when he's seeing all this. Imagine how hard the waves are hitting against the rocks in the ocean. But this voice was so loud, John could hear it. It was loud and clear. It drowned out everything else. And then the voice says, write what I'm going to show you down to the seven churches. We spoke about this last week. These are seven specific churches that this letter is addressed to, but which we need to understand, seven in Revelation means fullness, completion. So we can take from that even though this was written to seven specific churches at a specific time, we know that this is still relevant for us today. It's been relevant for the church all throughout history, and it's going to be relevant for us today. And you're going to see that as we walk through the letter. You're going to be like, whoa, we're dealing with that now. And you may be dealing with it in your own heart, not just in the churches, but in your own heart. Because the church is made up of people. We're going to see next week, Pastor Tim's going to bring the letter on Ephesus. It's a good one. Don't miss it, guys. Please read ahead. That's a hard one because Jesus says, hey, you've done all this great stuff, but you've left your first love. Have we left our first love? Be here next week. Verse 12 through 16, John's vision of Jesus. Listen to this, guys. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Picture this stuff, guys. Picture this. Close your eyes. I'll read it to you. Picture this. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. It's like a candlestick kind of thing. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in full strength. Okay, you can open your eyes. Picture that. That's Jesus. So John the Apostle turns and he sees seven lampstands. These seven lampstands represent the churches, and we're going to talk more about that at the end. But understand, this is also John's first time to see Jesus since the ascension, since Jesus spoke to them on the mountain and said, hey guys, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I will be with you forever. And then he leaves. And guess what? His Spirit comes, his Holy Spirit. We studied that in Acts. But this is the first time that John has seen him, the Jesus that he walked with, that he ate with, that he shared 3 years with every single day, the Jesus that he saw crucified, the Jesus that he saw raised from the dead. This is John's beloved Lord. This is the Lord that he's been giving his life to. This is why he's on this island. This is why he was boiled alive by Nero, because of this Jesus. And now he's seeing him face to face again, the living one. I imagine this is a powerful moment. Now, when we picture Jesus in our heads, not like we did just now, but when we typically picture Jesus, how do we picture him? If I was to go around and take a survey of most of you guys, probably not most of you guys, but most Christians around our country, he's going to be a white guy, right? In a robe with flowy blonde hair. Blonde, whatever. And walking on the water, right? That's how we picture Jesus. Or if you know your Bible a little bit, you're going to say, well, he's probably a little more like a Middle Eastern man in a robe. He's probably dirty because they have sand flying around all over there, and he's probably a mess, which is probably more accurate. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with Jesus, his physical appearance is never described, ever. All of us have this vision of him, but it's not from the Bible. We probably could figure out what it's like. But this time where John right here is seeing Jesus, he is seeing the resurrected Jesus as he is now. I've been teaching him a little bit about Jesus, and we specifically talked about baby Jesus, you know, the incarnation. And so Judah, all he talks about now is baby Jesus, baby Jesus, baby Jesus. And it's great. I love that. I'm not coming down on him or anything. But listen, eventually he's going to have to realize Jesus ain't a baby no more. Jesus got past that point. I'm trying to get him there, but all he wants to say is baby Jesus, baby Jesus. Well, I also would like us to get past that point where we see Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong to picture in our head Jesus when we read the Gospels and him being the servant and doing what he did. But listen, when we're going to see him in a minute is how he is now, and he is a resurrected king, and he's not one to mess with.
There you go.
And he's for us. He's not weak. He's for us. He's powerful. So I want us to walk through and see how John describes him one at a time. Listen to this. And here's also an important thing. When you see John describing him for us here, John is not wanting you to focus primarily on his physical appearance, but who Jesus is. Yes, he's going to describe his physical appearance, but you need to understand more. Who is this man? Who is this God-man? So first, John says he was like a son of man. Son of man was Jesus' favorite description for himself while he walked on earth. It's used by Jesus 81 times in the Gospels. What John is describing by saying Son of Man is he is seeing the heavenly Messiah who is also human. Divinity and humanity wrapped in one. 100% God and 100% man. The God-man. And he is the rightful heir to his kingdom. We see this description come from Daniel 7. Daniel is also one of those visual prophetic books that goes along with Revelation. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. We see him coming up to the Ancient of Days. But what we're going to see as we continue to walk through Revelation, we're probably not going to get there in our study of it, but you're going to see that the Son of Man is described the exact same way in Revelation that the Ancient of Days is described in the book of Daniel and Isaiah. You know why? Because the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days. This is also a triune God moment. We're seeing the Trinity happen before us. So in the Old Testament, the Jews, they worshiped God as Yahweh. Yahweh, the I Am. But understand, in the New Testament, God is further revealing who he is. He is God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. It's not a different God. It's just he's further revealing who he is. Does that make sense? A lot of people struggle with that. Well, in the Old Testament, he was Yahweh. Well, now he's Jesus. Yeah, he's just told us more who he is. That's why it's called Revelation. This book, God's Bible, is a book of revelation. He is telling us who he is. Same God, a further revealing of his identity. We see Jesus in his priestly garment. It says it was a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. This is similar to what we see the priests wearing in Exodus chapter 28. We need to understand that Jesus is the final high priest, which we will discuss more in a minute. Then we see Jesus has hair like wool, white like snow. This is a picture of Jesus' wisdom and purity. It's also showing that he is eternal. He's been around forever. But listen, it's not weak. I was talking to Mr. Ed. He's got some white hair, but this is a little different. Sorry, Mr. Ed. Hey, this guy's got some wisdom too. Trust me. But it's representing his wisdom and his purity and that he is worthy of honor. Then we see Jesus' eyes. They're like a flame of fire. This is portraying Jesus' role, which you won't hear about this much anymore, as judge. He is our judge. And his eyes see all. They penetrate everything. Listen, he knows all, guys. He knows. He sees you, and he knows. Guess what? He knows your shortcomings. He knows where you failed him last night. But here's the amazing thing. We know the King. We know the Savior. We know he died for us. We don't run from him anymore. We run to him. There you go. We know when the fact that he knows all about us, and he knows where we are not living up to God's standard. He knows that. And he wants us to run to him because he says, guess what? I've paid for you in full. Now let's make war against that thing you're struggling with. Let's do it together. I've got all the power. I hold the keys. I am the I Am. Run to him, guys. Be real with him. He is good. We see Jesus' feet are like burnished bronze, refined in a fire, in a furnace. This is describing Jesus' permanence, that he is a stable rock, a firm foundation. He has been refined by the fires and trials of this life because he's walked through it, and yet he stands firm. Listen, in a world right now where people can't figure out what is right and wrong, Jesus has not changed since the beginning. His word has not changed. That's why he says, when you build anything, your life on anything other than my word, it's like sinking sand. And we're seeing that in our culture right now. People are subjective with their morality. What's right for me is not necessarily right for you. What's wrong for you is not right for me. Listen, that is stupidity. It doesn't make any sense. And it will crumble upon itself. Jesus is the standard, and he says what is right and wrong, and he does not change or waver. That's why we must stand on him. Jesus' voice is like the roar of many waters. That means it's powerful, guys. His word has all authority. And guess what? His sheep know his voice and they follow. Jesus says that in John 10. My sheep know my voice and they follow. In his right hand, we see him hold the seven stars. His right hand represents his hands of authority and of protection. It holds the seven stars, which are the angels of the seven churches. Listen, guys, he's not letting them go. No one can snatch his people from his hand. No one. Nothing. He's never lost one. He never will. Jesus has a sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth. This sword is the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures. We see the word described this way in Hebrews 4. This word cuts. Guys, it cuts us like I talked about before, but guess what? It cures us. The Bible is going to confront you about what in your life is not conformed to God. And it hurts. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he takes those words and uses them to change you so that you become what God wants you to be, what God has called you to be. If you're not in it, ain't none of that going on. I take that back. Something's going on. You're being discipled. You are being trained, but it's not by this. It may be by Fox News. It may be by the media. It may be by your checkbook. But listen, this is the standard. May we go to it. May we know the author, as Pastor Tim always says. And then we say Jesus' face, shining like the sun in full strength. Have you guys ever tried to look at the sun on a cloudless day? When it's cloudless, sometimes you can look right at it, but even then it's kind of hard. But on a cloudless day, you try to look at the sun, guess what? You just can't do it. Judah had a really easy time learning the moon because he could look up at it. But I keep trying to teach him sun, and he's like, I can't look at it. He doesn't know it yet because he won't look at it. Sorry I always bring things back to Judah. It's just like when you have your kids, it's like all these things come into the word. So, but what it's describing is that his face is so powerful. It's so strong. It's like the sun. We're not going to get there, but in the Revelation chapter 22, it says that his face is what lights heaven. There's no more need for the sun. So this is our Christ. It's describing his majesty, his glory, his brilliance. He is the light of the world. Amen. And he lives in us, guys. He lives in us. So behold, this is Jesus Christ. You guys may have had some view in your head. I know when I approached the text this week and got ready to study, I was like, oh, when I close my eyes and think about Jesus, this is not the one I typically see. But this is the one the Bible describes. This is the one who is alive now. This is the one who's coming back, and this one is for us. He's not weak. He's powerful. Verse 17 through 20, John is comforted by who Jesus is. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John. When I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Guys, Jesus describes himself for us here, and don't miss this. He says, I am the first and the last. We saw this last week in chapter 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. One of the great Christian leaders, R.C. Sproul, who's recently passed and sees this Jesus now face to face with new eyes, he said this was his favorite attribute of God. I'm going to teach you guys a new word. It's called his aseity. His aseity. That's his self-existence. What that means is that he does not need us. He is existence all. He exists all upon himself. He is completely independent from everything else. He was not created. He has always been. He is the source of all things. All things are from him and through him and to him. This Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He doesn't need us. He's invited us into his purposes and plans. I have to ask, is Jesus your Alpha and Omega? Does it all start with him in your life and end with him in your life? Or is he just something we tack onto our lives? A lot of times, I must confess, he is something I tack onto my lives. I compartmentalize Jesus like he's my job or something, you know? But that's not the Jesus we see here. We see the King of Kings. All of us in this room have an Alpha and an Omega. It's not up for debate. We all have something that we exist for. We all may say, yeah, I live for Jesus. I'm a Christian, right? I live for Jesus. But listen, a lot of us live for our kids. A lot of us exist to go to work 8 hours, 40 hours a week, bring home a check so we can get the things that we really want, what we think will satisfy us, and give us more comfort. So our comfort is our Alpha and Omega. For a lot of us, it's the approval of others. What does so-and-so think about me? Who cares? They're a person. They're a creation. We need to get and understand what our King thinks about us. Amen. That's what matters. And when you have that, you don't care what everyone else thinks. Because you'll hear how he loves you and he approves of you. And he knit you together in your mother's womb and made you the way that you are. And he's also changing the things about you that are not how he wants them to be. But listen, when we put other things on the throne of our hearts, we're revealing ourselves to be idolaters. What that means is we have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, who's giving us life, who's giving us breath, who's providing food for us, who's allowing us to enjoy things. And we're taking these things and we're making them king. One of the amazing things about the scriptures is that it is a proclamation of the King coming back as a man and slaying idols. Sowing right and left, you're not my, I'm the King. You can't have these people. I'm the King. Going into Rome, preaching the gospel, people getting saved. Jesus is bringing in worshipers, showing I am the King. And guys, we have to ask ourselves, is he King of our hearts? Because that he is the only one who is allowed to be on that throne. Jesus is not something we can attach to our lives. He's not our assistant in helping us get the things which we really want. That's not who Jesus is. He should be the one that we want. And listen, when he is on the throne of our hearts, those days where we are following him and spending time with him and communing with him, guess what? That's where we find true comfort, true approval, true pleasure and satisfaction. All the things that we seek out in this world from other kings, he's the one that has it all. He's what we're looking for. And we're so prone to wander, but the Spirit is so good to bring us back and say, remember, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He is worthy. That's why we need to be in the Scriptures, because that's how the Holy Spirit does it. When you get up in the morning and you spend time with him, it's a reminder, this is who I am. You need me. I am King. Don't chase after the other things that the rest of the world's chasing after. I am King. You're an exile here in this Babylon, but guess what? I'm going to show you that I'm the King over all things, and I'm here with you. Pastor Vody Bachum always says this. He says, Jesus isn't running for God. He is God. What Vody's trying to say is, it's not up for debate if this Jesus is the King. He's not the King because we believe he's the King. Which means when you got saved, wasn't the first time that you became accountable to God. God was always God. He just helped you understand that. Jesus isn't real because we make him real. Because we somehow believe him into existence. He is who he is. He is real apart from us. His self-existence, his aseity, this King that we just read about. He's real, guys. He's alive. And this is where we see professing Christians get off. And I'm not saying people in the world, because they don't know any better. But professing Christians, what they will do is they'll think who Jesus is up for debate. In our culture, what Jesus do is they put the, what the people do is they put them place themselves in the place of judge, and they say, well, this is the Jesus I believe in. That's not the Jesus I believe in. He would never do that, right? It's all over the place now. Everyone loves the sweet, soft Jesus pictured on many people's walls. But listen, Jesus' views on homosexuality and sexuality, that's not for me. I know better. I've progressed past that, right? We know better. Jesus' views on abortion, which is murder biblically. No, that's not for me. My body, my choice. These are Christians saying these things, guys. They don't know their God. Jesus' views on how we spend our money? No, I worked hard for this. I'm going to spend it how I please. Listen, that means your money's your God. That means you're following your money. Jesus' views on the social issues of the day? We need to teach him a thing about that. He's not woke enough, right? He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. His Bible is not, this Bible is 2,000 years old. It's not. Listen, he hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. He's real. He's real. And we don't get to say who he is. He tells us who he is. When we make for ourselves a Jesus who approves of everything we do and is okay with the sin in our lives, guess what? We make ourselves a Jesus that looks like us. We set our place, ourselves on the place of the throne. And what we do is we walk around and call ourselves Christians, and we look nothing like Christ. We live how we want, and we blaspheme his name to the people that he's trying to save. The ones that need to hear from him. This is why we must go to the Word, see who Jesus is, and submit. He is worthy. He is worthy of our submission. He is worthy of our following. And guess what, guys? Following him leads to the abundant life. Yes. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about joy. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about satisfaction. You may be killed for following Jesus, but you will be killed with a smile on your face. Mm-hmm. Because you know who your king is and you know where you're going. Right? Mm-hmm. Jesus describes himself here as the living one. This is one of my favorite in all the scriptures. We haven't studied, I don't think you've ever taught Hebrews here, have you? Oh man, one day when we walk through Hebrews, it tears at the heartstrings. But Jesus describes himself as the living one, the one who died, and now he lives forever, and he holds the keys of death. Guys, he's living right now. We saw this in his garment, his priestly garment. He's living right now as our great high priest. What that means is that he is in the heavenlies praying for you. Interceding for you. He sees the battle you're in. He knows the Babylon you're a part of. He's been here. And the enemy comes and says, hey, did you see your boy down there, Tim Jackson? Did you see what he did? Or Janet, did you see what she did? Did you see what Tim did? And Jesus is there and saying, yeah, I saw it. I died for that. I paid for that. They are paid in full. And guess what? Not only that, I'm working in them to where they will not do that anymore. By my power, because I live in them. He's silencing the lies and the accusations of the enemy. Because he's paid for his bride. He has purchased his bride. Our great high priest does not fail. Listen to Hebrews 7, 23 through 27. This is a description of the high priest, Jesus. It says, the former priests were many in number. That means back in Israel, they had a bunch of high priests. And because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, so the priests would die, right? And then they would have to bring in more priests from the Levitical line, the line of Aaron. And then, but it says, Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. That means Jesus, there's no more high priests anymore. There's no more priests walking in to the Holy of Holies and making sacrifices anymore. You know why? Because the final high priest went in and he made a sacrifice himself. That's what we're going to see here. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost, guys. That means he's not losing. He's going to save you. those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Jesus ain't dying. When he says, I'm alive and I live forevermore, he's saying, I'm going to be praying for you and interceding for you until that day when I come back and I put you in your glorified body just like I have. And guess what? There will be no more sin, no more death, no more pain, and we will reign on earth forever. What a day. Verse 26, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So the priests would die in the Old Testament, and they would get new priests, and those priests would go in and make sacrifices daily, sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus, the sinless one, walked in to that holy temple. It's why you see the curtain tear. He walked in there and he laid down his life, the sinless one, the sinless lamb. And he was the high priest and the lamb. And he died in our place for us. The one final sacrifice. As Tim preached not too long ago, it's why there's no more sacrifices. It's not needed. The blood and lamb of goats never took away sin. Our high priest came and took away sin. Those were foreshadows. The work has been done. And listen, it's been done for you. For you. Don't separate Christ's work from you. He purchased you. That's our hope. That's all we got. But it's sufficient. It's sufficient. So guys, what John is seeing here is he's seeing the sovereign Alpha and Omega who controls all the stars in the sky, the waves of the ocean, the volcanoes on earth. Jesus is the one holding your breath together right now, the one making sure your heart beats. But guess what? He's praying for you. He died for you. He loves you, and he's going to hold you fast until the end. He is faithful. He will not fail. You will. He won't. And guess what? You will fail him less and less and less and less. It's called sanctification. It's just as promised as God's justification. I have to ask, do you know this guy? Do you know this Jesus? If we get to know this Jesus, it will change us, guys. We won't live like little victims in this Babylon. Jesus says that he has the keys of death and Hades. Imagine you are John on an island. You are the beloved apostle, and you're 90 years old, poor, tired, hungry, probably decrepit. And you're thinking, I was Jesus' man. I was one of his faithful servants. These things don't happen to God's people, right? And then Jesus comes to you, comes to John, and he tells him these words. I'm alive. I reign forever. Imagine if you're a church that time, during that time, suffering, being persecuted, for standing on the word, and you're wondering, where is this Jesus? But then he comes and he writes you a letter, a personal letter. And he says, guys, I have the keys over life and death. I'm over it all. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't lose hope. Guys, God loves our kids. He loves our kids. He's called us to shepherd them and share the gospel with them and preach Jesus to them. But listen, he is their Savior. We're not. I say that to say, I know most of y'all's probably biggest fear in this life is not dying. It's probably something with your kids. Jesus loves them more than you. He loves them more than you. And guess what? He has called you and equipped you to share Jesus with them. The most important thing is not that they have a good education. The most important thing is that they know this King. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Preach the Word of God to your kids. Mm-hmm. If you want them to believe, you got to share with them the good news. Romans 8. And we all know these verses because we read them all the time. It's some of the best scripture in all of the Bible. But I want us to read this from perspective of a church who's getting beat down and suffering for being faithful. This isn't a t-shirt verse. This isn't a Hallmark card or a coffee cup verse. When you think about suffering for Jesus, and then you hear this, listen. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's the answer, guys. What shall separate us from that love? And no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, that means death won't separate you from the love of Christ. It'll usher you into eternity with Him. Nor angels, nor rulers. That means it doesn't matter who is at the head of our government. Jesus reigns. They cannot separate you from the love of God. Your 401k taking a hit in November is not going to separate you from the love of God. It's okay. It's not ours anyways. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, we're not suffering like these people in Revelation yet. Yet. But we could. I'm not wishing it upon us. But when it starts happening and we're all a family, I want us to look at each other and say, man, it's happening. We've been preparing for this. We've been talking about this. We walked through Acts. We saw it happen. We were in Revelation in the churches. We saw it happening. It's happening. We're going to do it together. And we're going to hold fast on God's word. And we're going to see God save more people because we won't shrink back. He is King and we're not moving.
There you go.
Guys, do we know this Jesus? Do we know Him? Are we His people? Or do we just say we're Christians right now because things are easy? How can we know that we know Him? I want us to see the apostles' reaction, John. It says that when John saw Jesus, he fell to the ground as though dead. Why did he do this? And this is how you can know if you really know Jesus. John understood who he was, and he understood who Jesus was. He saw him face to face. John was a sinner, and he saw the Savior, the King, and he was undone. He was undone. He realized his unworthiness to be standing before this God-man. Have you come to that place yet? Listen, my job this morning is not to tell you how awesome you are. It's actually the opposite. It's to tell you that we're all sinners who have fallen short, and we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of the judge. Guys, if we've been in church our whole lives and we've heard thousands of sermons, but we don't understand that we are in need from a holy God and we're utterly dependent upon Him forgiving us, then guess what? You've missed it. I don't care if you know the whole Bible. If you think that somehow you're going to be able to stand before God on your own good works, on your own effort, on your own knowledge, guess what? You don't know this King. You haven't seen Him yet. John, the beloved apostle, falls on his face as though dead. If anybody would have been able to stand before the King of Glory, it would have been John, but not him. He was down on his face as though dead because he saw Jesus. This isn't the part of the sermon where I give you a bunch of things to go do. This is the part of the sermon where I say, repent and trust in the one who died on the cross for you. Recognize that's your only hope. Guys, God's grace, His unmerited favor, it cannot be earned. It cannot be presumed upon. God does not have to save you. He would be perfectly just to send you to hell, to send me to hell. But He's not just just. He's also kind. He's also merciful. He is just, but He punished Jesus instead of us. That's where you see His justice displayed for us. Our church attendance, our being amongst the people. We saw as we walked through Acts, you can be amongst the people but not be of the people. Ask yourself, do you know this Jesus? Romans 3, and guys, this is good news. We were talking to Quinley last night, and her and Luke are already talking to Hallie about being a sinner. A sinner. She's 3. I know in our culture they would say, oh, you can't shame your daughter like that. You can't do anything like that. That's a lie. Hallie is a sinner. That's the best news ever because guess what? Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Yep. If you don't think you're a sinner, then guess what? Jesus Christ didn't die for you. The prerequisite to being saved is that you are guilty before a holy God, and Jesus Christ died in the place of the guilty. If you don't think you're guilty, you'll find out one day. Repent. Repent. Now, for those of you in here who do know him, I keep asking, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Some of you guys are thinking, yeah, I know him. I love him. I love him. Guess what? We haven't arrived. You know, when you see a Christian fall in the world, and the whole world's acting like, oh, look at this, another Christian leader falls. Yeah. Guess what? We never proclaim to be perfect. We know the perfect one. We're not perfect. If you sign up to be a Christian, it doesn't mean you're signing up to be a perfect little person. Guess what? You trying to live out that life is actually going to cripple you. You signing up to be a Christian means I look to Christ. I fall and I look to Christ. I fall and I look to Christ. And guess what? His Holy Spirit helps you fall less and less and less and less to the glory of God. But if you're in here and you know him, listen to how Jesus responds to John. He says, fear not. It's probably my car. He says, fear not. And John reaches down his right hand, his hand of authority and protection, and he says, don't fear. Guys, for John, an imperfect man, a sinner, guys, for us, we don't have anything to fear. Nothing. If you know him and understand him today, that same Jesus that John described that has a sword coming out of his mouth, that sword is not meant to damn you. That sword is meant to make you more like him. He's going to discipline you with it. He's going to train you in it. But everyone in this room, every parent that loves their kid, guess what? You're disciplining your kid. Because you don't want him to turn out to be a spoiled little brat, right? It's because you love him. God's no different. He don't want us to turn out to be spoiled little brats. He wants us to reflect his son. And his son died on the cross to purchase that work for us. Fear not. Don't fear what you did in your past. It's gone. The high priest has paid for it with his blood. Don't fear the future. Who cares who wins in November? Who cares who the next president is? Vote for the most one you think whose policies conform to the scriptures, and then move on. Because we do not trust in chariots. We do not trust in man. We trust in the one we just saw described, the King of Kings. And he's in control of who the ruler is. He's in control of who the president is. And he's going to hold us fast. He never lets us go. Verse 20. This is where we'll wrap it up. Jesus is among his church. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and in the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So John turned around and he saw these 7 golden lampstands. So the way I picture it is, it's just a stand, a golden lampstand, and on it it has oil burning and it's just creating a fire. And it says Jesus is among, he's in the midst of the lampstands. Guys, this is a picture of Jesus walking among his church. His churches, all of us. He's here. We just sung it. You are here, working in this place. Don't let those be empty words. It's true. He's here. He's in our midst. He sees us. He knows us. He loves us. This is a picture of the priests in the Old Testament. They would go into the temple, and they would make sure that the lamps were always lit. So they would have to. What they'd have to do is they'd have to trim the wicks and peel it back so that the oil in the lamp would continue to burn nonstop. And what we're going to see as we walk through these letters is Jesus is going to trim us. He's going to peel us back. He's going to say stuff that's going to confront us. going to confront the idols, the things that we put on our hearts. But he's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it because he wants that oil to burn brighter and that flame to shine brighter. Why? So your daughter can see. So your lost father can see. So your uncle can see. So they can look at you and say, they're not like me. What's different about them? And you can say, I know Jesus, and I want to tell you about him. That's what he's doing. Because guess what? We're not there yet. None of us. But Jesus is in our midst, and he's working. He's working. Wrapping it up, last thing. Jesus addresses each of these letters to the angels of the churches. Now, as I studied this, I saw two different interpretations. The word angels in the Bible means messengers. So now, I believe the likely best interpretation of this is that these are supernatural beings who are guarding the churches in the heavenlies, and they're the ones bringing these words to the churches. That's probably the most consistent reading of the text. However, some of my older dead guys that I've studied off of, a lot of them think that this is these messengers that it's talking to are the pastors and leaders of the church. And I'm going to talk about that just because it's relevant. If we look at it as Jesus is speaking directly to the leadership and the elders of the flock, then I need us, elders, leaders. We're having a leadership meeting today. We need to be listening up these next few weeks. Here at Grace Fellowship Church, we have awesome leaders. You have awesome elders, guys, who pray for you, who care about you. But listen, our ultimate authority, all of us, is God and his word. God and his word. Not the opinions of man, not this world, not what our culture says, God's word. So I'm asking you, sheep, pray for your shepherds. Pray for us. As the shepherd goes, so goes the sheep. What that means is leaders, if we start falling away, and we start shrinking back, and we start changing our views because of the culture, guess what? Our people are going to follow. We can't. We can't. So people, pray for your elders. Pray for us to stand firmly on God's word and not move. Pray for us to have an understanding of how God's word applies to our current situation. Discernment. Pray that Jesus would be the Alpha and Omega of our hearts. We struggle just like you do. We know what it's like to walk and to live in this world and to be tired sometimes. We get it. Pray for us. Pray for us not to compromise. As we go through the letters, you're going to see the rebukes that Jesus gives to the churches are for those who compromise. They allow the outside world to infect them, rather than them infecting the outside world. And listen, we're not immune to this. Pray. This isn't a game. It's real. This is real life. I ask and I plead, pray for your leaders, church. Pray for us, please. Last thing, this Jesus that we saw, and we're going to continue to see, he reigns. He's alive. And he's not unaware of what you're walking through. He knows. The most beautiful promise to me in all of the Bible is Romans 8:28. For God knows all the things that you're going through, and he's working it all together for your good and his glory. Your pain is not without purpose. Trust him. He's the king. He knows what you need better than what you think. As we get ready to worship him here in a second, sing to him. He's alive. He's in our midst. He's here. He's not a myth. He's alive. He's the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your powerful word. I thank you, God, that you have shown us who Jesus is. You did not have to do that, but you are so merciful and so kind. I pray this morning that through a fallen man who couldn't live up to this text, who couldn't live up to what was printed in this text, God, I pray that people saw Jesus. I pray that for the rest of our lives, we don't just see Jesus as a Jewish man who walked around in Israel and did cool things, but we would see him as the King of this world and the King of our hearts. God, we need your Holy Spirit to do this in us. We can't do this for ourselves. We need you. We need you. But we also know you don't fail. You do what you say you're going to do. So, Father, I pray this next week, as we leave this building, you'd be faithful to us. We know you're going to be. We believe. Help our unbelief. We need you for this, God. Help us understand more and more this King of glory and who he is. Holy Spirit, draw us to the Bible so that we stop thinking Jesus is who we want him to be and we get to know the true Jesus. He is infinitely more worthy. And he loves us. He loves us. God, we thank you just for all that you do. Even though we're so unworthy, we're so undeserving. God, may our voices as we sing in a minute, may you enjoy this prayer. May it be in spirit and in truth. May we sing to our Savior and our High Priest and our King. Amen. Let the kids come in. Just play. Come on, kiddos.
As we get ready to sing, I want to invite you to stand if you want. We're just going to pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. And as we lift you up, Father, be present and be glorified. In Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are, Lord, that your presence is here with us, God, and that you love us, that you are with us, you never leave us, you never forsake us, God. And for that, we give you glory, Jesus. Thank you, Father.